Well, for the past few months, we've been looking at different aspects of the basics of the spirituality of a Christian. I'd like to focus once more on that and talk about something called biblical meditation. There was one time in my life, and maybe you've had a similar time in your life, when I was under a lot of stress. It was a very difficult time, and it was worry, worry, worry all the time. I couldn't get rid of it. It was just there. And it seeped deep down into my heart, and it became like a way of life for me. It was like becoming pathological warrior. It was taking over my life. And of course, I tried to pray and read the Bible, but it didn't seem to help. I found no comfort. I became engulfed by this worry and this stress and couldn't get free from it. But then a friend came to me. His name is Rick, and he good Christian man in town. He came to me and he started reading to me the scriptures, and it wasn't forced, it wasn't artificial, but he just quietly reminded me of who God was, God's character from the scriptures, God's nature. And I began remembering something as he read those scriptures. Something began to happen within me, and I remembered who my God was. And I realized that I was serving not a God of despair, but a God of hope and a God of encouragement. And I remembered that God was a God of grace and goodness. As I listened, the worry began to melt away. It was like I had been under a spell, and then the spell had broken, and I found myself set free. Now, what I've described to you is the power of biblical meditation. Because what my friend did was he led me into a biblical meditation about God, and it set me free from my worry. And that's what biblical meditation can do for us. So this morning I'd like to speak about biblical meditation, what it is and how we can do it, and encourage you to practice it in your own life. Simply speaking, biblical meditation is using the scripture to remember who God is. And it differs from Eastern meditation that we sometimes hear about, like transcendental meditation, or we have something new called the mindfulness movement, which is transcendental meditation repackaged. That whole emphasis is on emptying one's mind to try to find inner peace. But in biblical meditation, we fill our minds using scripture to try to remember who God is. Biblical meditation is not simply reading the scriptures, it's pondering it. It's thinking about it, reflecting on its meaning until we remember God's goodness and God's character, God's greatness, God's ways, God's power, God's majesty, His loving kindness. And reading the stories, the parables, the words of commandments, and as we mull them over in our minds, it shapes our hearts. It's like when Jesus came and suddenly came alongside two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you may recall the story. It was right after the crucifixion, and they were downcast. It says their faces were downcast. They couldn't even smile. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. And it says he opened the scriptures to them. And it says afterward, they remarked to each other, "Weren't our hearts warmed when he opened the scriptures to us?" That's what change happened to them through that biblical meditation that Jesus led them through. He helped them to understand the faith once again. Today's scripture is from Psalm 1. It provides a perfect image of biblical meditation for us. So listen to the word of the Lord as I read from Psalm 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Now, Psalm 1 comes right at the beginning of all the Psalms. It's a biblical meditation on meditation in the Bible, if you will. And because it comes right at the beginning, it's telling us something of the character of all the Psalms. All the Psalms are meditations, if you will, of a biblical nature. They're written by people who are struggling with life, just as I had been struggling in the beginning of my sermon, talking about all the worries and everything. But yet they try to fill their minds with God, and so we see them struggling, and sometimes it breaks through and they find that comfort and that serenity inside. So it begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And here this word blessed does not refer to physical or material blessings, but really means holy serenity, that peace that comes to us deep inside of our hearts and lives when we know God. In beginning this way, this psalm is asking us a very personal question. All of us, it's asking us, do you possess this kind of holy serenity in your own life? Is it part of who you are? Does it characterize you in your own life, this inner peace? Or does fear and worry engulf you? Of course, we all have times of worry, all times of fear. But is that time, do we have times when that worry just engulfs us, and so that it becomes almost pathological within us? Do we give way to despair? What characterizes you in your life? Do you have times in which you're overwhelmed? Each will answer that question in our own way. But when we are overwhelmed, the psalm reminds us to focus on God. It says the words, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. It also says, don't be listening to the company of those who, it calls them the sinners, the mockers, those who are the wicked. And we say, well, that's not exactly describing my friends. I don't have those on my call list on my cell phone, the mockers, the sinners, and I call them up. But what's going on here is that the psalm is asking us to not listen to the people who live without God in their life, the attitude of secularism, the attitude of imbibing a way of thinking of people who don't have any hope in God, any sense of God's presence in their life. When it talks about this crowd, it says, it has the image of first walking with them, then standing with them, then sitting. There's a process of slowing down, and this is describing listening more and more to a secular perspective that will weaken our faith and take us away from the experience of peace that we're meant to have. As people of faith, we're meant to enjoy holy serenity. It's part of the benefit package of God in our life. And if we are constantly finding trouble with finding that peace inside of our lives, then we must be forgetting who God is. So Psalm 1 directs us down a different path. It tells us, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and adds, on his law he meditates day and night. Now, Psalm 1 was written at a time when either the rest of the scriptures was not written, or it was reminding itself that the law, the Torah, was the first of the scriptures written. So it's talking about the law, but it really has all of the scriptures in mind. And it's really saying, if you want to have holy serenity, practice meditation in the scriptures, practice biblical meditation. The Hebrew word for meditation here means to reflect upon, to think about, to recall to mind. It's being thoughtful of God or mindful of God. If we forget about God, then the secularism of our age is sure to chill our hearts just as much as the cold weather will chill the batteries in our cars in the next few months, make them weak. But when we remember the scriptures and ponder God in the scriptures, it recharges our faith and we reclaim our holy serenity. Biblical meditation is like eating a meal. We don't just eat the food and put the food in our mouths, we also inwardly digest what we eat. In the same way, we're meant not just to read the scriptures, but to inwardly digest the words of scriptures if we are to get any benefit from them. Having just the head knowledge about the Bible is not sufficient. It must go deeper than that. We must allow the Bible to speak to us personally and individually. And when this happens, Psalm 1 then describes the effect it has on us. It says, we'll become, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. I remember being deep in the desert in Egypt years ago and looking down from a high place down on the Nile River, and all around was the stark, bright desert. But there was the Nile River, and on both sides of the Nile River was a band of a ribbon or a band of greenery hugging that river and following that river through the desert. And I looked down on it, and where the moisture from the river entered into the soil, it made the green place. But then suddenly, the greenery would end. And you could actually stand your one foot on the grass and the other foot on the desert. It was that strong and that stark of a difference. And that's what happens. And that holds true for people of faith who live in a secular world. When we remember who God is, we stay fresh, we stay green. Another place in the Bible that also talks about biblical meditation is Psalm 19. And there it also describes the effect of biblical meditation on our lives. It says there, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." This past week I had a blah day. I don't know if you've had a blah day during this week, but then there was a gorgeous sunset. And I was just on my back porch, and I decided just to stare, not at the sun, but right next to the sun, just to look at all that light for about 15 minutes. And all that light flooded in, and it just brought joy. I mean, I could feel the joy coming back. And it's reminding us that God's word is like that. It comes flooding into our lives and it changes us and it gives us joy. It gives us wisdom. It gives us a refreshing heart, a refreshed heart. It warns us about not doing things and doing the right things. In contrast, when we never give a thought to God in our lives, it says we become empty. Psalm 1 says we turn into straw, chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I know I'm beginning to sound like these political ads on the radio and TV where, you know, if you believe in God and do biblical meditation, all these wonderful things will happen. And then the gray comes. But if you don't, you're going to become chaff that blows away like the wind. But without God, there is nothing to us. We don't have the solidity inside to keep us strong in times of trial. I remember an old man that I knew, a great guy. He just had such a great attitude about his life. World War II fighter pilot. It was a privilege knowing him, a P-38 he flew. But one day he confided to me and he said, "I'm afraid of dying." And so I said, "Let's go to the Bible class together." Join the Bible class that we have, and he joined it. And 2 years later he came to me and he said some of the best words I ever heard in my whole life. He said, "David, I'm no longer afraid of dying." He said, "Reading the Bible has changed my life. It has given me what I needed. It has taken away my fear." And that's what biblical meditation does for us. It takes away the emptiness, the worries, the fears, and it replaces us with solidity inside of us. And it's meant to be a normal part of our lives. The Hebrew scriptures in the Deuteronomy chapter 18 talks about fixing these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tying them as a symbol on your hands, binding them on your foreheads, talking about them on the way. It was meant to be done individually, personally, meditating, thinking, and pondering the words of scripture. Now, the Catholic Church, I think, had a mistake when they said that the Bible is only for church, and it's not to be read individually in homes. And since that, they've changed that rule and regulation, and so that they encourage people, I think rightfully, to read the scriptures at home right now by themselves. But here we see from Deuteronomy 18, it's the way God intends it, not just for church where we have the scriptures read to us, but ourselves individually meditating and pondering the meaning and being reminded of God's nature as we study it. It's meant to be a normal part of our lives. Not just once in a while when we're in trouble, we say, "I better read the Bible because I'm in trouble." But no, a normal part of life, something that we do as a habit, as a discipline. And that's how it gradually changes us and gives us this solidness inside. We do this because the scripture is inspired. We believe that God speaks through it. The Spirit speaks through the scriptures. And theologians have a name for this phenomenon. They call it illumination, the light shining from the scriptures. Biblical meditation is a means by which we can experience this illumination in our own lives, and it becomes a natural way of life. Even if we're busy, even if we're like a busy mother who has children just causing havoc all the time, and every time I call up my daughter now with her new child, our only grandson, every time I can hear him, yeah, on the phone. He's like that. And it's difficult, you know, a young mother or a busy person and running around doing all kinds of things, schoolwork and all the rest. But still we can open the scriptures from time to time. We'll always have a moment, just even if it's just a moment, where we can just read something and ask God to speak to our hearts. And then during the day, we can carry that thought through us, with us, thinking about it. Even if it's just for a moment of reading, we can still just read that and ponder it through the day. So again, I don't agree with the Catholic idea that all this focus on meditation is mostly for religious professionals, for the priests and nuns and monks. On that there are two classes of Christians, the professionals, that the religious crowd, and then the ordinary people who work for a living and who somehow function on a lower level. It's meant to be for all of us equally benefiting from biblical meditation as a natural thing. I was reading a story how it's even being used to bring about many people to faith in North Africa from the Muslim crowd. They simply teach the stories of the scriptures to some Muslims and encourage them to ponder them, to think about these stories, and they just naturally want to do that. Think about these stories, and then they naturally want to tell others about the stories because the stories mean so much to them. And now there is a movement developing in North Africa of thousands of Muslims coming to faith. So we need to realize that the Bible is powerful. God speaks through it. The Spirit is inspiring it, and God can work through it. Let us have firmly in mind that biblical meditation and contemplation is something that's meant to be natural for us, like breathing. It's a story. Some of you know the story of him, Nicholas Hermann. Nicholas Hermann lived some 400 years ago, and he was an oaf of a man. One account of him describes him as a great awkward fellow who broke everything. And he happened to work in a kitchen in a monastery. So there was quite a few things broken in that kitchen. So that's why they made that remark. But when he was around 50 years old, he came to work in that kitchen in a monastery in Paris. And he served the monks as a support staff, helping to make their meals for them. They called him Brother Lawrence. I think you would like Brother Lawrence because he really didn't like kitchen work. But he did it anyways out of love for God, and he just had this constant awareness of God in his life, and he wrote a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God that it became a classic in the spiritual literature, in which he just says, if you love God, you're going to think about God. So I'd like to conclude this message, this meditation about biblical meditation, with a quote from him. In order to know God, we must often think of him, and when we come to love him, we shall then also think of him often, for our heart will be with our treasure. Let's pray together, and Betty, if you could come forward for the hymn, we'll have the hymn right after praying together. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to think about you. Just as we can have relatives that we love dearly, but then we can forget about them if we live distant from them. And we can go for months at a time even not remembering our own sister or our own brother. Oh God, may we not be neglectful of you. May we think on you and realize that you're closer to us than we think, closer to us than we can imagine. You're real to us. But we can be so insensitive to you. Make us into people who are aware of your presence, who are responsive to you, who are not secular people, but people who are able to, through filling our minds with you, experience this holy serenity, this inner peace that helps us through the storms and difficulties of life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.